scripture lesson for this morning comes from the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 25, and I'll read for you from verses 1 through 13 here. And this is Jesus talking, and he says, "The kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept, but at midnight there was a cry, 'Here is the bridegroom, come out to meet him.' The virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. To the wise, for our coming out, since there will not be for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves. And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went with him into the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open to us.' But he answered, 'Truly I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour.'" Since our reading, you may be seated. And as we prepare our hearts real quick here to look upon that word, to focus on that passage, let's again go before the Lord. Well, Father, again this morning, we thank you and praise you for all of your blessings, and we thank you particularly now for the blessing of your word. We thank you, Lord, for the way that you work through it to bring us to faith, to establish us in faith, to strengthen us in faith. And we pray that you would work in each one of our hearts in that way, even now. Regardless of where we are, if we don't know you, Lord, work through this word to bring us to yourself. If we do know you, use this word to strengthen our faith in you. And regardless, Lord, use this word to equip us to go forth and to serve you in this world in which you have placed us. So again, bless this time in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, anytime something exciting is on the horizon, we live in a state of anticipation, looking forward to the day of its arrival. We live in a state of expectation, doing anything and everything that needs to be done in order to prepare ourselves for that day. We may even seem impatient. We may seem restless as we wait for the day of its arrival, and again, as we do everything we can to get ready. And there are several examples of this that we might think of here this morning. Perhaps it's a vacation that is fast approaching. We're tired. We're looking forward to the time away. We're looking forward to a change of pace. And for that reason, we're doing everything that we can to get ready as that time draws near. We book our flights. We make motel reservations. Maybe we need to rent a car, and so we get all of that lined up. We do the laundry. We pack our bags. Again, everything we need to do, including what's our itinerary? What are we going to do, or are we going to do nothing during our time away? Perhaps one of our kids is graduating from high school or from college. I have another one of those coming up here in just a few months. And again, with that, there are things that need to get done. There are things that need to get done on her end, of course. She needs to finish school. She needs to pass all of her classes in order to make sure that she gets to enjoy this day. But there are also things that need to get done on the parental side of the equation. There's the planning and the preparation for visitors who may come from out of town to attend the event. There's planning for the graduation party. There's the meal planning and the preparation. Decorations need to be ordered. The venue needs to be reserved, right? You can go on and on with everything that needs to be done. And although I don't want you to get too far ahead of yourselves at this point, this also holds true at this time of year. And no, I'm not encouraging you to start Christmas decorating already. It's too early. But as the holidays approach, many of us, again, tend to get very, very excited. And on top of this, again, all kinds of preparations need to be made. And so we do all that we need to do to prepare. Many of us will have kids or perhaps other guests joining us for our holiday celebration. And so there are many preparations in that regard. Perhaps we need to get guest rooms ready, right? We need to make sure that the linens are washed, that the beds are made in order to host them. The approaching holidays also means meal planning. And so we're on the lookout for all of the items we need for that event. I bought my turkey this week, right, just to make sure that they don't run out. And we begin buying all of these things plenty ahead of time to ensure that we get the best deals, to make sure that the stores don't sell out and we miss out on some of the items that we want, and also to make sure that we don't forget anything, because all of us are notorious for forgetting something, right? Preparing for the holidays also means shopping, right? It means buying gifts. It means wrapping all of these gifts. It means decorating. It means putting up the tree, hanging the ornaments after Thanksgiving. And it means putting out all of our other festive decor. But you get the gist of what I'm saying. And what I'm describing for you here this morning is also something that plays out in terms of our religious belief. It's something that plays out in terms of our faith. What I mean is that as we approach the end of the church year, our focus shifts for these last few weeks. While we've just spent a long season and a great deal of time focusing on the life of Christ and the teaching of Christ and the word that he has given to us, at this time of year, our focus shifts to something else. And our focus shifts particularly to the end of this age. Our focus shifts to the return of Christ. And this too is something that involves excitement and anticipation on our part. And this is what we see as we look at our lesson for this morning. And as you listen to it, you heard that this is a parable that was told by Jesus. It was a parable that he shared as he began to discuss with his disciples his return and the end of the age and the final judgment, which are all topics that we'll be talking about in the upcoming weeks. And this had been a larger topic of discussion that began back in the 24th chapter of Matthew, if you flip your Bible and just glance back at that chapter real quick. Jesus and his disciples, we find, had been at the temple. And as they were leaving the temple, the disciples began to point out the various buildings that made up this structure. As we look at the other gospel accounts, we find that they were discussing the beauty of this facility that was there for the purpose of worshiping and glorifying the Lord. And King Herod, after all, he had spent a great deal of time and money improving the temple. He had spent a great deal of time and money making it more grand and beautiful than ever. And it stands to reason then that the disciples, even though they had seen it before, they would be admiring it as they were there once again. But as they did so, Jesus changed the tone of their conversation completely. Again, as we think about this discussion that the disciples were having, discussing the temple and its beauty, that sounds to us like a very pleasant conversation, doesn't it? It sounds like a very happy conversation that they were having with each other. But Jesus turns the discussion in a direction that is far more sad, and we might even say nerve-wracking. And he did so because, as again, they discussed this beautiful, beautiful building structure dedicated for the worship of the Lord, Jesus began to speak to them about its destruction. And he told them, in fact, that the destruction of the temple would be so complete that not one stone would be left upon another. This is something that was fulfilled. It was an act that was carried out by the Romans in the year 70 AD. So a little while after Jesus' death and his resurrection from the grave. But it becomes clear as we read this portion of Matthew that the disciples, they associated the destruction of the temple with the end of the age. In their mind, the destruction of the temple and the end of the world were more or less synonymous. They were one and the same. And so this naturally led to a desire for Jesus to explain the statement further. It led to some very serious questions in their hearts and in their minds. And hearing this statement from Jesus, hearing from him that the temple would one day be destroyed, the disciples asked him, first of all, when this would happen. They asked also when he would return. They asked him what the signs of his coming would be. They asked him what signs would indicate that these days, that these events were at hand. And these questions are something that are very understandable. In fact, these are questions that we share. They are questions that we ourselves ask as we consider the return of Christ. They're questions that we ask as we consider the end of this age or the end of this world as we know it. Like the disciples, we want a clearer picture. We want a clearer understanding of how all of this will unfold. Now, when it comes to the signs of the end, we're not going to spend much time here, but Jesus gave them many. He told them about many who would come in his name claiming to be him. He talked about wars, and he talked about rumors of wars. He talked about famines and earthquakes, but these, Jesus said, they were only the beginning of birth pains. And what he means by this is that as we see these signs fulfilled before us, we shouldn't be overly concerned. We shouldn't be overly excited. This doesn't mean that his return is at hand. It doesn't mean that at this moment, this is the end that we have been waiting for. Now, these signs do indicate to us that the end is coming. They tell us that it is, in fact, approaching. But again, this is only the beginning of the end. The comparison he uses is that of a pregnant woman who is feeling her first contractions. She knows by this that her baby will soon be born, but again, this is only the beginning of labor. It's only the beginning of labor, which could go on for many, many hours. So Jesus then went on to give them many other signs as well, for which they could watch. He gave them many other signs which would alert them to the fact that his coming was near. He told them that they would be persecuted and put to death because of their faith in him. He told them that believers would fall away from the faith, that they would betray one another, that they would hate one another. He told them that false prophets would arise, leading many astray. Lawlessness would increase, he said. And the love of many would grow cold, and the gospel would be proclaimed to the entire world. However, that being said, he went on to tell them that no one knows the day or the hour of his return. Not even he himself knew. This is something that's known only to the Father. He will come, in fact, at an hour we do not expect. He will come very suddenly. He will come at a time that is unforeseen. And for this reason, he calls on us to stay awake. He calls upon us to keep watch. He calls upon us to remain alert. The faithful and the wise servant, Jesus says, is the one who is anticipating his master's return. He is the one doing what his master has given him to do. He is the one found doing so when his master arrives. And he then, Jesus says, will be blessed by his master. The wicked servant, however, uses his master's absence for his own selfish purposes. And for this reason, he will not be anticipating or expecting his master's arrival. And he then will receive his master's judgment when he comes. As we then dive into our lesson for this morning, Jesus goes on to say that the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. And as we look at this initial statement, we see that the picture being used here in this parable is one of your typical Jewish wedding of that day. And this, of course, looks very different from our typical American wedding celebrations. In their culture, the couple was betrothed. They were engaged. And during this time, the bride would continue to live with her family. And the groom, at this point, he would go off and he would go to prepare a home for his new bride. And once this was done, once all of his preparations were complete, he would go to get his bride. He would go to bring her into their new home. And along with this, of course, there would be a big party. There would be a big celebration. And if you think ours today are big, if you think ours today are expensive, consider the fact that their wedding feasts often went on for days. And this then is what was happening in this parable. 10 virgins, they had gone out to wait for the bridegroom, and they were waiting that they might go with him into the wedding feast, into the wedding celebration. But not knowing when he would arrive, they took with him their lamps. But 5 of these virgins were wise, Jesus says, and 5 were foolish. And the difference is seen in their preparation. When the foolish virgins took their lamps, Jesus says, they took no oil with them. They took nothing to fuel their lamps. They took only their lamps with whatever fuel was already in them. The wise, however, took flasks of oil along with their lamps. They took extra oil to fuel their lamps in case they went out. And this is crucial when we see how this parable plays out. It's crucial because we're told the bridegroom was delayed. And as everyone waited, these 10 virgins included, everyone became drowsy and slept. But at midnight, the cry rang out. At the most inconvenient, at the most unexpected hour, the cry rang out. The bridegroom was coming, and everyone was to come out, and they were to meet him. So hearing this, all of the virgins rose to trim their lamps. And as they did so, the lamps of the foolish virgins were going out. They then asked the wise to share with them some of their oil. The wise virgins told them that there would not be enough oil for all of them, so they told the foolish virgins to go to the dealers and to buy some for themselves. But as they did so, as they went to the dealers to buy this oil, the bridegroom arrived. Now those who were ready, they went with him into the wedding feast, and the door was shut. So when the foolish virgins arrived, when the foolish virgins finally came and they asked that the door be opened to them, they were denied entrance. And Jesus then addressed his followers with these words, which are in fact the main point that he wants us to grab hold of from this parable. He says, "Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour." So this then is the lesson that we are to take from the story. We must be watchful. We must be ready. And we must be watchful and ready because we know neither the day nor the hour of our Lord's coming. Now, in terms of the parable that I just shared with you, I think it's safe to say that that makes sense to most of us. As we listen to it, we get it. We understand what was going on with the virgins. But when it comes to the return of Jesus, it begs the question of us of how we can remain watchful. It begs the question, how can we be ready? It begs the question of how we can prepare. And it begs the question because this isn't as simple as having enough oil for our lamps, right? This isn't as simple as purchasing everything we need for our Thanksgiving or for our Christmas meal. It's not as simple as purchasing and wrapping gifts for our family and for our friends. And the answer to this question is found in that call to watch. Again, other Bible translations, and maybe you're using them this morning, they will say that we are to be alert. And this word is one that carries the sense of waking up or being fully awake. Considering the fact that we don't know the time or the day of his arrival, considering the fact that each day just seems to go on as normal, I think it's easy for us to understand why this is so important. It's easy for us in this case to fall into a rut. It's easy for us in this case to believe that what we're experiencing right here and right now, that's all we're ever going to experience. Because it's just how every day is. And in this way, it's easy for us to lose sight of Jesus' return. And so even knowing his word, even knowing his promise that he is coming soon, even knowing his promise that when he comes, we will receive something far greater than anything we've ever experienced in this life or in this world, it's easy for us to lose that sense of anticipation. It's easy for us to lose that sense of expectation. It's easy for us to lose that sense of hope in his eventual appearing. Think of it in this way for a moment. We all anticipate Christmas. We do so every single year, right? And we anticipate its coming, not only because it's on the horizon and it's something that's fun, it adds an exciting element to our life, but we also look forward to it because it too is a regular part of our life. It's a celebration that's not only somewhere off in the distant future, but it's something we have experienced over and over again each year throughout the course of our lives. Now, if any of you have ever read C.S. Lewis's Chronicles of Narnia, especially the book The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, we run into a different idea, which it's kind of a contrast with what I was just sharing with you. And even if you haven't read it, there's this group of children, and as they enter into this mystic land called Narnia, we find something very unusual. We find that in that place, it was always winter, but it was never Christmas. What a strange idea. But think about that for a moment. And think of it from our perspective. If it were always winter and never Christmas, how easy would it be for us to maintain our normal level of excitement? How easy would it be for us to look forward to our Christmas celebration? And I think we can agree that in that case, it would be very, very hard. It would, in fact, seem impossible. Living every day in the cold of winter, with Christmas never coming, we would soon lose hope that it would ever come. Is every day is the same, this itself would be our only expectation. This would be our only sense of normal. We would simply live each day expecting it to be just another cold, short, dreary day like every other, with Christmas somewhere out there. We don't know where, but somewhere out there on the horizon. And this, you see, perfectly reflects our life here in this world. It perfectly reflects our life here in this world, anticipating the return of Jesus. Every day, as Jesus describes it, it's the same, right? Every day, he says, people are eating and they are drinking. Every day, he tells us, people are marrying and giving in marriage. And for this reason, this is all that we expect. The same was true in the days of Noah, he told us. Every day people were eating and drinking. Every day people were marrying and giving in marriage. But then suddenly the flood came. And they were all swept away. And you see, if we don't remain watchful, then like the people of Noah's day, we will be swept away at the return of Christ. If we don't remain watchful, then like the foolish virgins in our parable for this morning, we will be shut out of the wedding feast on the day of Christ's return. If we don't remain watchful, we'll miss out on the blessing of God when it finally comes to us. So we must then live each day in a state of confident expectation. We must live each day in a constant state of hope. We must live each day knowing and trusting that Jesus could arrive at any moment. And we learn from this then that it's faith that prepares us for the return of Christ. It's faith that makes us ready for his coming. It's faith that enables us to receive these blessings that he has in store for us. Apart from faith in Jesus, apart from faith in his promise, we will not anticipate his return. Apart from faith in Christ, we will not expect his coming. Apart from faith in Christ, we will not remain watchful for his coming. And this, you see, lines up perfectly with the gospel message that runs throughout the entirety of Scripture. It lines up perfectly with the gospel which assures us that it's not anything about us that makes us deserving of God's blessing. It's not anything that we do that does so. It's faith in the promise of God. It's the free, undeserved blessing of God, which is received by us through our faith and through our trust and our confidence in him. And so the question for us, of course, as we reflect on this parable is, are we ready for his coming? Are we living in a state of constant expectation? Are we living in a constant state of hope, looking forward to the day of his arrival? And if so, then we have no need to worry. We have no reason for concern. When he comes, we'll most certainly receive everything that he has prepared for us and promised to us. But if not, that's another situation entirely. If we're not looking forward to the return of Christ in faith, if we don't trust in his promise, then in that case, we can expect only that we'll miss out, that we'll be shut out. We can expect only his judgment. Amen. Let's bow our heads together. Well, again, Lord, Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for sending him into the world. We thank you for sending him that he might pay the penalty of our sins and provide for us the hope of life eternal. And in this spirit, Lord, we also thank you for the promise of Christ's return. We thank you for the promise of his return and a new age where sin and the consequences of sin are a thing of the past, where we live forever in your presence in a place of absolute and perfect blessing. But as we think on that, Lord, we recognize that at times we have lost hope in that promise. We live each day expecting nothing better than what we have now or what we experience from day to day. And we pray, Lord, that you would forgive us for our short-sightedness, forgive us for our lack of faith. And at the same time, we pray that you would strengthen us, that you would build us up in faith so that each day we are watchful for your coming, that we anticipate your coming, and that just as in that song we sang a little while ago, we can just say to you confidently, we can pray to you assuredly, Lord Jesus, come. And Lord, we pray this morning that you would do just that. In his name we pray.